Good evening. Our primary text tonight will be Numbers 16. So if you like to follow along in your Bible, turn to Numbers 16. Before I get going, VBS is about a week away, and I want to thank all those who have been working so hard on that. If you haven't gotten a VBS t-shirt yet, see Miss Shelley. Ask that you wear that as often as possible after washing, when it's dirty, of course, out in public so people can see our VBS and know about the upcoming events. We're going to have a real quick puppet meeting tonight after services. So if your hidden fantasy is to always be a puppeteer, please stay and see me tonight. Larry just volunteered Robin to be a puppeteer. As a song leader, I often will write down if someone tells me that it's their favorite song. There are also people who come and tell me songs they don't like, songs that they don't think are scriptural, and I appreciate that. I don't think we should sing this song. The song that Rod just led for us and I left up on the board is a song I've had people tell me that I don't like to sing this song. And it made me think about it. And I want to talk about it a little bit tonight. So in this song, it's saying, hey, when I get to heaven, I want a big mansion. Has anyone ever heard someone criticize this song? Okay, wow, surprising. So in this song, the attitude is, hey, I'm going to suffer here and get by, boy, but when I get to heaven, I need me a big old mansion. It's kind of an interesting concept. Now, even though you might not have heard someone complain about this song, have you ever heard someone say something like this? Well, I'd rather be a janitor in heaven than be the president of hell. Ever heard something like that? Okay, we've heard things like it. I'd rather have a small, you know, apartment in heaven than to have a big mansion in hell. We've heard that concept before, and frankly, that is a biblical concept. In Psalms, the 10th verse, it says, better is one day in the courts than better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the house or the tents of the wicked. Now, greeting a greeter is a very important role here at the congregation, and this has nothing to do with greeters, but I'm thankful for our greeters. We have some people that are designated greeters that fill in all the time and do a great job, and there's some of you that sign up for time to time. If you're like me, you sign up to do it and then you forget till after services and you look at the bulletin and say, hey, I was supposed to be the greeter. That usually means the McIntyre filled in for you and didn't embarrass you by telling you you missed it. But that is a biblical concept that, hey, I would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And though I do agree with that sentiment, be interesting to know where that came from. Because believe it or not, there is a specific reason why those words were said in Psalm 84. Turn over to me, if you would. Robert, you could take that off. Turn over, if you would, to Numbers 16, time of Moses. And there was a rebellion that rose up. They call it Korah's Rebellion. And it's very simple why they call it that, because Korah was the one who seemed to be causing the trouble. And I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to quickly go through Numbers 16. Korah, son of I and son of K and son of Levi. So we all know that the Levites were a priestly tribe. And certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram. Let's remember those names. Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, became insolent. Now, insolent's not a word we use very often anymore, so I looked it up, and the strongest match for it is disrespectful. Some other strong matches, according to my thesaurus, are bold and brazen. But there are a lot of words that can be used to replace insolent. abusive, arrogant, contemptuous, discourteous, disdainful, impolite, insubordinate, insulting, nervy, offensive, out of line, rude, sassy, saucy, and uncivil. Whatever was going on with Korah in this group, it was not very nice. Verse 2 says they rose up against Moses. And you might be thinking, well, it's no big deal. It's just a small group. It's Korah and the guy named On and Dathan and Abiram. But then it goes on to say, with them were 250 Israelite men. You might try to justify it and say, these guys probably weren't that important. They were probably just troublemakers. They were just probably on the outskirts of society. But it goes on to say, these were well-known community leaders who had been appointed by a member of the council. So these guys were well-respected. Verse 3, they came to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves over the Lord's assembly? These people were saying, hey, we're good people. We're good people. Why do you think you're better than us? Verse 4 and 5, Moses fell face down, and he said to Korah and his followers, in the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him, who is holy, and he will have that person come near to him. The man he chooses will come near to God. Moses is saying, hey, we'll just let God decide who's holy and who's not holy. In verse 6 and 7, Moses says, you, Korah, and your followers can do this. And he gives them a little test. Take censers, like incense censers, tomorrow and put burning coals of incense in them before you. Take them before the Lord. And the man that the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far. Moses calls out Korah. He names him by name. He calls out the Levites, again, where the Levitical tribe was to help in the worship. Verse 8 and 9, Moses also said to Korah. That reminds me of Fred Sanford fighting with his Aunt Esther, and he would say, and another thing. Moses had given Korah a little bit of what for, and then he said, and there's something else. Now listen to this, you Levites. Is it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near to himself to let you work in the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? Skipping ahead to verse 12. Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. So he's calling them over. He's going, Dathan, Eliab, come on over here. I don't know if he sent a messenger, how he did it. But they said, we're not going to come. Isn't it enough that you brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey or giving us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? We're not going to come. This reminds me of Malcolm in the Middle, the opening of Malcolm in the Middle. The theme song was, you're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me. That's what he's saying. Dathan and Eliab, or Abiram, said, you're not the boss of me. Then Moses became very angry. I think before that he was somewhat angry, but now he's very angry. And he said to God, do not accept their offering. I've not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them. Moses goes on to say that tomorrow there's going to be a test. And he goes on to explain what this test is, what it has to do with these incense burners. In verse 19, Korah and his group get very defiant, and they stand in front of the tent of meeting. And they won't let them go in. verses 20 and 21, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, and I don't know how he says it. I don't know if he whispers it. I don't know if it's loud wherever you can hear. But the Lord, this is God, speaks to Moses and Aaron and says, separate yourselves from the assembly so I can put an end to them at once. He's saying, get away from these people who are being disrespectful, because I'm going to put an end to this. Verse 22, Moses and Aaron seemed to have pity on him. They fell face down and said, oh God, the God who gives birth to all living things, will you be angry at the entire assembly when only one man sins? Now, I have to take a step back and look at this and say, one man, what is he talking about? We got, you know, Korah doing this, and then we got Dathan and Abiram doing this, and then there's 250 people that seem to be standing with them. But Moses is kind of pointing out Korah because he's kind of leading this rebellion. And then the Lord says to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Move away from their tents. Get away from there. Verse 25, Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. I could just imagine them walking across there, and all the elders are scurrying along behind him. And he warned the assembly. He talked to everybody. He said, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away because of their sins. Do not associate with people like God. So they moved away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out of their tents, and they were standing there with their wives and their children and their little ones at the entrance of their tents. Like, what is going on? Moses is calling us out, telling everyone to stay away from us. Verse 28, Moses says, hey, I got another test. And he goes on to say, this is how we'll know that the Lord had sent me to do all these things, and this was not my idea. This isn't me doing this. This is God. If these men die of natural causes and suffer the same fate as all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings something about totally new, I don't know, something like the earth opening up its mouth and swallowing all of them, and everything that belongs to them, and then they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you'll know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as Moses says these words, the ground under them split apart, the earth opens up its mouth, it swallows all of them, their household, all associated with Korah, together with their possessions, went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished, and they were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. I wish someone would make this into a movie. I would like to see this play out on the big screen. That would be very cool to watch Moses say, you know what could happen, and then boom, it happens, and they're gone. I wonder if Aaron said to Moses, wow, that just happened. It just opens up the earth and swallowed them up. God's just getting started. Verse 35, fire came out from the Lord. I don't know what kind of fire it is. I don't know if this is Sodom and Gomorrah fire. I don't think it is. I think this is a different kind of fire God prepared just for this. And consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Now, we don't have a lot of little kids with us tonight, but parents, you go ahead tonight and read 36 to 40 by yourself. I don't want to talk about it in front of everybody because we have little ears. And if swallowing by the ground is not traumatic enough, in 36 through 40, God tells them what to do with the charred remains of the 250 men who were struck down from this fire from the Lord. And the people, as they seem to very often, get confused. Verse 41 through 45, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have killed the Lord's people." And they said, when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned towards the tent of meeting, suddenly a cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from the assembly so I can put an end to them at once." This is the second time that God has said, "I'm just back up. Just get out. You might get messy on this one. I'm taking care of them all. Back up." And again, Moses had compassion. But Moses knew God and knew God was mad and knew that God had had enough. Verses 46 through 50, I'm not sure how Moses knew what was going to happen or if it happened at this time and he was just very quick at realizing what was going on. Moses says to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it along with burning coals from the altar and hurry to the assembly and make atonement for them." Who's them? The nation of Israel. "Wrath is coming out from the Lord and a plague has started." That's so 2018. So Aaron did as Moses said and ran to the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered incense and made atonement for them, and he stood between the living people and the dead people. And the plague stopped, but not before 14,700 people died from this plague, in addition to those who had already died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. So what have we learned so far? Well, we started with it's better to be a doorman in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. We found out that Korah's rebellion happened because even some good religious people who thought they were good religious people got their priorities confused. We also learn that God decides who stands with him and who does not. And their punishment will be reflected by if God thinks you stand with him or not. We also probably learn that we should separate ourselves from the world and the people of this world. As the church, we are called out from the world. We too will be a separate people. We are supposed to be a unique, a peculiar people. I think all of those are scripture. But you know, this doesn't answer the question I started with. Where did this sentiment of, hey, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked? If you turn with me to 1 Chronicles, when I'm teaching the high school class and I say, turn to this book, I always say, hey, what is this book about? What's this book mean? Why is this book titled this? And I think it's important we ask these questions. So what is a chronicle? There's two books of Chronicles. We know that because this one's 1 Chronicles, so there's got to be a second. What's a chronicle? A chronicle is not a word we use very often anymore, probably because I'm even saying it wrong the way we say it in English. But it's a factual written account of important or historic events in the order of importance. 1 Chronicles, chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2 are just a nice introduction to the chapter that we've numbered that way. Verses 3 through 9 talk about the different tribes that were there and accounted for. Verses 10 through 13, three short verses, talk about the priests. Verses 14 through 16, another three short verses, talk about the Levites. Verses 17 through 27, 10 verses, three times what the priests and the Levites got. It talks about the doormen who they were and what their duties were. In verse 19, Shallum, son of Kor, son of Abiasaph, son of Korah, and his fellow gatekeepers, from his family, the Korahites, were responsible for guarding the threshold of the tent. Shallum was the great-grandson of Korah, who had rebelled against Moses. It goes on in verse 22 to say, these doormen, these gatekeepers, some translations say, we call them greeters here, were put in place by King David and by Samuel, the prophet of God. So, Jeff, that's interesting, but that doesn't tell us why it's better to be a doorkeeper at God's house than to dwell in the house of the wicked. Our last scripture, Psalm 84. We often credit all the Psalms to David. Psalm 84 is where we started in verse 10. This psalm was written either by or for or about the people that were involved in Korah's rebellion in Numbers 19. One time, I was visiting a factory. And I was, it was a manufacturing facility. And I was taking a tour, a lot of heavy machinery, very dangerous. All these safety, there's different places you can't walk, and if you go through here, a laser will go off. But it hadn't always been that way. The safety director was a nice guy. He was missing his hand. And I don't know if it was a cruel joke they played on this guy, that he didn't follow the safety and it cut his hand off, and for the rest of his life he was in charge of safety. Because it was quite a visual aid when he's saying, don't reach your hand in here or you'll lose it. And you don't know if you should chuckle or say, really, how do you know? Because he lost it by doing that. If there was one person in that factory who should have been the safety director, it was the guy who found out the hard way that you don't break the safety regulations or you lose your hand. The people in Psalm 84 that are saying it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked had their whole family sucked into the ground because they rebelled against God and were dwelling in the tents of the wicked, Dathan and Abiram. I'm going to read Psalm 84. It's a beautiful psalm. It's not like the 23rd that we read all the time. It's not like the 150 we read all the time. It's not like some of these others that we hear a lot. This is a call to worship from a group of people who knew what it was like to turn your back on God and to receive His grace and to be brought back into the fold and put to use in the kingdom. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, in a place near the altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make a place of springs. An autumn rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I am confident that the Korahites had a favorite psalm. It was the one that had their name at the beginning, Psalm 84. Called out in some way that's not very obvious to us that their family was involved in the Korah rebellion. Their family was struck down with fire from above. Their family was swallowed up into a hole. Their family, and whoever survived this, was saved because Moses ran around and said, hey, have favor on these people. Don't kill these people. Take care of these people. Tonight, I hope we've learned a few things. One of them is that God will decide who stands with him and who does not. But I encourage you to separate yourself from the world. We spend a lot of time trying to be like the world. We need not be like the world. We need to be as different from the world as we possibly can. And I would encourage us all to learn from our mistakes that we've made. But more importantly, let's learn from the mistakes that others have made before us, whether it be Korah or Dathan or anyone else that fills the pages of our Bible that did bad things, but ended up being saved because they fought favor with God. It's better to be a doorman in the house of God than to dwell in the house or the tents of the wicked. Entering into the house of worship is a wonderful place to be. On a Sunday night, our attendance is less than half what it is on Sunday morning. Maybe this should have been a Sunday morning lesson. I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you being here. You are an encouragement to me. I wish I knew the magic to convince the 106 people who were here this morning to come back tonight. Not because of the songs that are sung, not because of the person who's speaking or the prayers that are led, but because we can assemble and to worship God and show him the appreciation for what he's done for us. I'm sure Rod has picked out an invitation song. He's probably already announced it. I hope you have it marked in your book. It's an opportunity for us to look in the mirror and see who we are from a spiritual standpoint. Are we living the life we should? Are we happy to go into the house and worship? Clearly you are. You're here. And I'm thankful for that. But we all probably have changes we need to make. We can help you with. We ask that you address it as we sing.